sound off it before.
No sound yet.
Say something else.
Something. Okay. I think we'll go ahead and get started, and anyway, we'll pick up sound as we go then, hopefully. Yeah. Try everything. Okay, well, we will begin, and as we begin, again, every Sunday is a reminder that the Lord rose on the first day of the week, and this is the day in which we commemorate his resurrection in particular, the world does around about us. And this is the day that the psalmist wrote about when he said that the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the head of the corner. And he became the head of the corner by the resurrection, and it was a prophecy concerning the resurrection. And so this is the day that the Lord hath made, though, and he says we will be glad and rejoice in it. And so this is the time, though, that we're going to focus on this morning is looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a couple of different ways as we approach the scripture. We left off last week. We were looking at the crucifixion and events that led into the crucifixion. And as we noted in the three Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the so-called Synoptic Gospels, we saw that the Lord prophesied that he would, that eventually in the near future he was going to die. And he began those prophecies when he was still up in Galilee and in Caesarea Philippi. And so he started those prophecies after the feeding of the 5,000 and after Peter gave his confession of the Lord. Then he told him not to tell who he was, but then it says from that time on he began to tell his disciples how he was going to go up to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer many things from the religious leaders, and then he was going to be killed. They were going to kill him, and he was going to rise the third day. And so it made no sense to them, and he said it in different ways at times, but he said he did. That was the basic fact that he told them prophetically, that he was going to be crucified. When he got to Jerusalem, he did prophesy how he was going to die, that he was going to be lifted up from the earth, and so he was going to die by crucifixion. Is the sound working?
I don't think it is.
Hello, Jan, can you hear? I thought I would check and see, but but anyway, when he died, he went into Jerusalem, and he suffered many things. And just as he said, he suffered many things. He was abused. He was blasphemed. He was crucified. And as he died as the King of the Jews, as he hung upon the cross. Remember, when he expired, he did expire. In John's Gospel, it says that he essentially breathed out his last. He breathed out his spirit, and so he released his spirit. In other Gospels, it says that he expired. He breathed out his last, and so he did. He died there on the cross. But he had said before, he was going to lay down his life. He said, no man takes it from me, but he's going to lay down his life himself. So no man, they crucified him. They were responsible for his death, but yet he would not have died had he not laid down his own life. So he laid down his life that he might take it again. And so he was going to take his life again. Earlier on in his ministry, when he was in Jerusalem, he said, destroy this temple in John chapter 2. And when he said that, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. And so he was going to raise it again. Well, he did. And so we do have the active voice when he says, when we look at the resurrection, when he spoke of the resurrection prophetically, he was going to be raised by the passive voice. The Father and the Holy Spirit would be involved in raising him out from dead ones. He also used the middle voice that said he was going to raise himself. And we also can see some references in the active voice. He raised himself after it happened. And so you have the Godhead involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Jews, the Jewish leadership, they did not understand what he was saying when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. In fact, later on, they used that against him. When they bring him before in their phony trials, they used that as an accusation against him. But then he said John intersperses with his editorial comment that he was speaking not of the physical temple, but he was speaking of the temple that is his body. And so he would raise from the dead, but he was going to rise physically, he was going to arise bodily, and that was the prophecy. And so this was not just some spiritual thing, and he didn't just fall asleep in the tomb and then resuscitate. He came back from the dead, and we'll notice that a little later this morning as we look at some references. But we just want to take a moment and go back and consider what we looked at last week. He prophesied that he would die. He prophesied that he would rise again. And just to remind ourselves of that fact, we were back in the gospel accounts, and here we have one who is a unique man, the God-man. And when we looked at John 19, verses 16 through 23 and 33, we saw that he did die as he died on the cross for our sins. And it describes his death. They crucified him, and it tells us that in the verses that I just mentioned. But then he expired. Now, in the other gospel accounts, it does say that that gives some of the other terms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then when we come to verse 30 here, it says that he said, it is finished. It's brought to an end. It's brought to its intended end. It's completed. And so he said, it is finished. And when he said that, he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. And so he expired. So we know that he died. Now, that is the first part of the gospel, that he died on the cross for our sins, and so we know that. And it was essential that he die. It was something that pleased the Father. It was something that was in God's plan, and he died as God's perfect lamb, as we pointed out last week. And so he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the lamb who had his throat slit, so to speak, as he died on the cross. That's the descriptions of him as the Lamb of God. But he did die. Now, if that were the end of the story, we would be without hope, and we would be in trouble. But as we go back to Matthew's gospel again, we just want to point out a couple of, we want to notice, I don't know that we'll look at all of the references, but in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 16, we'll look at what we looked at, mentioned last week. As he began to prove and to demonstrate unto his disciples how he had to go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so he was going to be raised again the third day. And as I said, we go through the gospel accounts. He said this in more than one way as he talked to the disciples and told them what was going to happen. He was going to die. And as we saw, all of those prophecies were fulfilled. But he said he was going to be raised the third day. And so that's where we left off last week. We left off with his death on the cross as he died there for our sins, as he died as God's Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, and we found him dead. But we can be thankful to God that he did not remain dead. And we're going to pick up this morning looking at the other side now, after 3 days in the tomb. So he died, he was buried, but he rose again. And so as we are in John's gospel, we want to go back to John's gospel to start this. And we're going to look at the events leading up to the events after the resurrection, immediately after. We won't look at all of them. We're not going to look at the Lord's appearances to different to everybody, but we're going to look at some of the appearances. But we're going to begin with the witness of the empty tomb. And then ultimately we're going to go back and look at some of the witnesses, and we're going to see later on that this fact that Jesus Christ rose out from dead ones, that it was a historical and indisputable historical fact. In fact, Luke, when he writes, begins his historical account in Acts, he does describe it as many infallible proofs that he was showed himself alive after his suffering. And so after he suffered, he showed himself alive, and there were many, and as the AV says, many infallible proofs. There was no dispute that he rose from the dead. Now, there are many historical events that have little evidence, but when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is indisputable evidence that he arose and that he is alive. And so he came forth from the grave, and he is living today. And so that's what we're focusing on today. Again, it's not a bad thing. We should remember the resurrection. It's important to our Christian life in every aspect. And so we recognize that we do have a living Savior who arose from the dead. And it has, as important as it is something that the world focuses on. And we'll take a moment just to take a special focus on it again this morning as we come into the Gospel of John here, though. We come to verse 20, and this is where we will begin. Now, you have the burial in verse 39, or verses 38 and 39. You have Joseph of Arimathea, and a man that we find earlier referred to in the order of the Gospel of John. But as we look at this, we come to Nicodemus. And so we have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they are both are going to take the body of Jesus, and they're going to put it in an unused tomb that was hewn out of stone. And so his body has been placed in the tomb following his death on the cross. His physical body is there. His immaterial parts have gone down to the heart of the earth, into Hades, and he's made some, and during this time he will make some ascensions up into heaven. As he will go and he'll take Abraham's bosom of Old Testament saints out of the heart of the earth. He will also enter into the Holy of Holies in the third heaven to offer his blood there. But he makes some trips to heaven in the meantime. But he's dead though, but his body is in the tomb, and so his body is there. He is dead. They rolled the stone down through the, which was they had a kind of a ditch, kind of, not a ditch, but anyway, it's kind of like a ditch where the round stone that was a shaped stone, not just a big rock, but it was in the, and it slid down through the groove, and it was a groove in the stone that would roll down, this big heavy stone would roll down. To roll it back, it was a chore, and then they would have to put a wedge there to hold it. Well, they put the body in there, and the stone was rolled over to seal the tomb. Now, as we come to John chapter 20, we want to notice this is the first event. And I'm going to just kind of preface this, that as you read the gospel accounts, there are some little differences in the accounts, but they are they all fit together. And they fit very neatly together in Scripture when we consider them. Now, we're not going to take time to try to fit every detail into order here. But as we come to verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." And so here it was, very early in the morning, very early. And notice, when it was yet dark. And so it's the first day of the week. It's still dark. The sun has not come up. The moonlight is there. She comes into the garden, to the tomb. And she seeth, notice what it says, she comes unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So that's the first thing we see. And so this is while it is yet dark, but the stone has been taken away at this point. And so that's something. She runs to Peter and to the to John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she said, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they have laid him. And so Peter and John, run to the tomb. We'll come back to that plan too anyway in a while here. But now we want to move over to Matthew chapter 20. And you see the stone rolled away. Now, she hasn't looked into this tomb, but the tomb's empty. And she thinks that somebody has removed the body. So Matthew 28 is where we're going to go. And as we come to Matthew 28, and it says in verse 1, in the end from the Sabbath, and this would be the high Sabbath, as it began to dawn. Now, notice it says, as it began to dawn. And it was toward the first day of the week. Now, Mary, in the first statement, says that she got there in the dark. And you can see, she's kind of panicked. She runs to Peter and John eventually, but then she comes to the other Mary. And it says, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And so now you see that you have, it's still dark, but it's beginning to dawn. This is just commencing to dawn. And so it hasn't dawned yet, but it's you just getting a little bit of streaks of light in the sky as the two Marys now come back to the tomb. Now, as they come, you see it says in verse 2, now who moved the stone? She said the stone was removed from the tomb. Now, the stone did not have to be removed to let the Lord Jesus out. As he passed through the walls later on in the upper room in Luke 24, the molecular structure of his body was changed in such a way that he was able to depart from the tomb, and he did. The stone was still there when he rose from the dead and he departed from the tomb. Now as you go on to verse 2, and behold, there was, and it says that there was, but it came to be a great earthquake. And we could say that this would be looking back to something that had taken place. It is something that was accomplished. Now, the stone was rolled away already while it was still dark. And so this is something that had taken place at a point of time, but it kind of moves it back into the women came to the tomb. It goes to explain, for an angel, not the angel, but an angel from the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And then it goes on and describes the women, angel here. Now, notice what he says. He says to them, "Fear not. You stop fearing, for I know that you are seeking Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And so he had already risen when the stone had been rolled back. He was already, the tomb was already empty. But he is risen as he said. So what did he say? We looked at the gospel accounts where he's told the disciples, not only up in Caesarea Philippi, but he also told them on the way up to Jerusalem as they were going up, and he was going to die and rise again. He had told them that on the way, and so it just says he began to tell them in Caesarea Philippi, but we know that he did tell them on the way down to the tomb. But he says, "For he is risen." And so he is risen, and so he has been raised. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And so the two Marys do this, and then they're told to tell his disciples. So it was still dark, and now you just have the beginning of dawn. It's just commencing to dawn, and we'll move over to Luke 24. And as we come to Luke's gospel now, you have the women, and it describes the women. Mary and Mary Magdalene, I think we can see them kind of joying coming in with these as they've met up with them and told them, but it's not that Mary hadn't been there. We see that it was still dark, it's beginning to dawn, and then as we come to chapter 24, you can see beginning back in chapter 23 and verse 54, that they laid his, well, 53 describes how his body was laid in the tomb of hewn of stone and so on. But it was a preparation day. So the women, they were getting the spices together and getting ready so that they could, on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, they could go and anoint his body, prepare it for burial. Now in verse 1 it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early." Now the very early here is kind of interesting. It's not very early. We have very early in the other gospel. In Matthew it's very early. But this account here says it's just deep dawn. And so you do have the word for deep and for dawn. It was deep dawn now. And so now the sky is getting brighter, and you have all the colors in the sky. It's getting brighter as the sun is rising. And so the sun comes up, and now it's getting brighter. And at this time it says, at deep dawn, though, in the morning, they came. And who are the they? The women came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now from that, you do see that Mary Magdalene is with them, and the other, and Mary, the mother of James. Apparently these two were not there right at the outset when these women came with all of the spices. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't there. You have the empty tomb. And it came to be, as they were much perplexed, they were kind of beside themselves at a total loss, that generally concerning this, behold, two men stood by them. So now you have two angels. When it was still, it was just beginning to dawn, you had one angel there that spoke to the two Marys. Now you have two men. Describes how they're dressed and how they appear, but they are spirit beings in a humanoid form. And so notice what they said, though, at the end of verse 5, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why would you come to a graveyard to seek the living? "He is not here, but is risen." And so he is risen, and it's really, this is a passive. He was raised, and so he has been raised. And so the Father and the Holy Spirit were involved in his resurrection, but he has been raised. Remember? Now notice this. This is quite important. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so he is going to rise again, though, himself. And so and he did. He rose again. And so he died. And this, again, the angel reminds them of what he had been saying to them, that he not only died, was to die, but that he was to rise again. Now you notice it says, "And they remembered his words." Now we could go back over into the other gospel accounts, and we could see some places, we don't know exactly when, but the Lord, as he began to tell his disciples of what was going to take place, these women apparently heard it too. We won't say apparently, they did hear it on some occasion, because it says, "Then, and they remembered his words." So they had heard it. So the women, they remembered what he had said when they heard that. Now, going over to Mark's gospel, we have it a little later now, and this is the last account chronologically in the descriptions of that morning, of the resurrection morning, when the Lord was raised. He was already raised out from the tomb. And so in Mark 16, it says in verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and had bought sweet spices, and that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." So now we do see, as Mark describes it from that perspective, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit and gives Peter's account, the sun was up now. The sun was risen now. And so you had the rising of the sun. Now, this was as they come. Now, apparently, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they must not have been, I would suggest that they joined themselves to Salome and the other women as they were on their way, and this would kind of fit it back. But it says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And they entered in and saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes and such there. And so you have a little different account, a little different timing described in the various Gospels. We're not going to work through all of the details, but you do see that when they came to the tomb, it was an empty tomb. And so as you see a lot of activity on this morning. And in between that, Mary meets with the Lord. She ends up going back and she sees the Lord in the garden, and the Lord speaks to her, again, back in John's Gospel, and so on. But you do have sightings of the Lord as he appeared during this period of time. But remember what the angel said. He is not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He's been raised, just as he said. And so he did rise in fulfillment of the prophecies that he himself gave, and also the prophecies in the Old Testament that pertain to his resurrection. If the disciples had put it together, they could have gone back into the Old Testament and put it together that he would be raised. And so you could go back to the 16th Psalm, which we covered in Psalm in chapel a few days back. But if you went back there, you could see that his soul was not going to be left in Sheol, and he wasn't going to see corruption. He wasn't going to decay. And he didn't. He arose before decay would set into his body. But he died on the cross, and we could just say here, as you see in Isaiah 53, down around verse 12 or so, it says his deaths. He died spiritually when he was separated as a man in his human nature from deity on the cross. In that time of separation, he died spiritually. And then when he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, when he gave up his spirit, he died physically. And so he died on the cross. He died on the cross for a purpose, though, as we have seen. Now, we want to move on. We see that there were eyewitnesses there. And I want to go back to John 20 just for a moment. And as we come to John 20, we saw that Mary went and she told Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. They ran together to the tomb, we're told, and as they ran to the tomb, John outran Peter. I don't know if he was younger or what, but he was faster, and so he runs up to the tomb and he stops at the opening, and the stone is rolled away. Here's this hewn out tomb. And he runs up to the tomb and he stops. Peter comes lumbering up, and instead of stopping, he doesn't even hesitate. He just ducks right into the tomb. As he runs right in, you see that he goes in first. And it says in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And so it's folded up, and so you have, it's just like a cocoon, the empty linen cloths that were wrapped around the body. And then you have the napkin neatly folded up and placed in another place. And so when the Lord came forth out of the grave clothes, he didn't come forth like Lazarus did, wrapped up, so he had to say they have him unwrap him. He just passed right out of those grave clothes, left them lying, but he did fold up the napkin. Peter sees this. It's interesting. He thought it. He gazed upon it, and he was kind of trying to comprehend what was going on there when he sees it. And so he looks upon it with just he gets a little comprehension of something, but he's contemplating it when he looks at it with this kind of a look that Peter does, trying to figure it out. Now, move to the next one. Next verse. Then went in that other disciple, that is John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw. And now he's writing this, and so he saw. But he uses a different word to see here when he sees it. How did he see it? He saw it with discernment. And so he saw with discernment the empty grave clothes and the napkin folded up, and notice what he says, and believed. And so when John saw it, when he saw the empty tomb, he saw the grave clothes lying there, he believed. And so that's John's account of what he did. But notice in verse 9, for as yet they had not known the scriptures. And so they really, they didn't, and this is an oida kind of a knowledge. They hadn't didn't have a head knowledge of the scriptures that he must rise again out from dead ones. Now when it says out from dead ones, that's how he arose. And it's just nekron, he rose out from dead ones. And so when he arose, he came forth, and the rest of them were still there. You had tombs all around the world, just as in the days when he raised Lazarus, he brought him forth out from dead ones. But when Lazarus came forth, Lazarus was resuscitated and died again. But the Lord Jesus, when he came forth, he arose out from dead ones. He came forth out from dead ones, and that's what, and the scriptures, we referred to one of them in Psalm 16. We referred to another one in Psalm 118, verse 23 and 24. We referred to some verses that related to the fact that he came, that he must rise from the dead. But we could go through the Old Testament and you could get some hints, but they didn't get this. And remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time to make this known to them. There was no way that they could understand this apart from knowing that it was written. The Lord had told them this, that he was going to die, and on the third day he was going to rise again. But they still didn't seem to get it. Peter, he's kind of puzzled by it, it looks like, as he just contemplates what he sees there. But John, he says he saw and discerned what it was, and he did believe that about the empty tomb. And so you have the account then, they went home. Ultimately, Peter says, let's go fishing. Don't know, he's not around, let's go fishing. But anyway, the Lord does appear on a number of occasions, and he appears to Mary in verse 11 and following. And so, but we're going to move on from there, and we're going to consider some of the other appearances of the Lord Jesus as we want to move on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, as we come into 1 Corinthians 15, we tie what we've been looking at together by way of the resurrection. And so the first part, we look at the historical account in the Gospels concerning the empty tomb and the resurrection. And then we could have moved on to see how the Lord first, it was the first person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene in the garden. But now we're going to see that he appeared to many other individuals. We could go back through the Gospels and we could go up into Galilee and see him appearing there to the disciples. We could see him appearing, but we have an account of who he appeared to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's no disputing the tomb was empty. We had a lot of people who saw the empty tomb, but that's one account. That's one proof that he is risen out from dead, the empty tomb. The stone was rolled away by an angel, didn't roll it out to let him out of the tomb. He was gone. But we see the greatest account and the greatest indisputable testimony to his resurrection is the fact that he was seen alive. And as Luke said at the beginning of Acts, there are many indisputable facts that you can't dispute with it, that he appeared. He showed himself alive on many instances. Well, Paul's going to fill in some of those. Now, as we come into this chapter, Paul says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, whether it was Paul or other apostles, and those who saw the Lord, he says, so we are preaching. And so he's heralding with authority, and so you believed. And so Paul came there, and if it was somebody else who came to Corinth and preached, they preached the gospel to them, and they believed. And that's what he said at the beginning of the chapter when he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, which I heralded with authority unto you, which also you have received. They've mentally received it, and wherein you are standing. And they have stood there, and they are standing in it. It's a perfect tense. And then he goes on, through which also you are being saved. And so it's a passive, but this is looking at you're being saved. We are saved, and we've been saved in the past, and we're being saved. And he goes on, since you keep in memory, hold fast what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The little word vain here is not a very common term, but it has the idea without a cause, without a purpose. You didn't give consideration to it, the fact that true consideration to it. And so you could believe, but you could believe without a cause. Well, there are a lot of people in this world today and on this Sunday morning who have assembled together in various kinds of buildings and various places around the world, and they say that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. But so they say that, but not with a name. They don't see him as having risen from the dead, as having accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do and having died for our sins. It's not something personal to them. And so he goes on to describe how, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died at a point of time for our sins. And that's what we noticed last week and in our introductory this morning, is that he died for our sins. But how did he die? According to the scriptures. You could go back and see it in the scriptures. And so a quick place to go would have been in Isaiah 53, some of the Psalms and other places. You could go to Psalm 22. You could go to you could go through a lot of places to see some of the prophecies. But then, and that he was buried at a point of time. We saw that. And that he rose again with the abiding result that he is risen, that it happened on the third day according to the scriptures. You have a perfect tense at the end there when he arose. He arose with the abiding result that he is risen, but he did so on the third day. Now, the fact that he was buried gave proof to the fact that he died. Now we're going to see proof that he arose. And the proof that Paul gives here to the fact that he arose from the dead is seen in verses 5 and down through the context here. And you have that he was seen. Now, when it says he was seen here, this is to see with some discernment here. And now Peter sees him. He sees the Lord with discernment as he's risen after he showed him, when he showed himself alive after his resurrection. Notice verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, of Peter. And so Peter saw him. Now that's interesting. Peter was the one who denied the Lord. And the last time that he saw the Lord in Luke chapter 24, not 24, but back in 22 or where, when he denied the Lord three times, the Lord turned and looked at him. Then there was eye contact. It broke Peter up and he left and he wept. And he wept bitterly. But then, now, after the resurrection, Peter saw the empty tomb. He stooped. He ran in, rushed right in, and he saw the grave clothes. And what does he? Well, he contemplated it, and he doesn't quite take it in. John says that he believed, but Peter, he just kind of contemplates it. Well, now he sees with discernment, and so he saw the Lord. And so the Lord made a special appearance to Peter that we see here. We don't find the exact occasion in the Gospels. Then of the 12. Now the 12, they were referred to as a group here. And so they were there were 12 of them to start with. Now at that time, until after the day of Pentecost, there were 11 of them. But they were still known either as the 12 or the 11. And so here they're seen as a group, then of the 12. And so he appeared to them. We could go up to Galilee and where he met with them, as he said he would on some occasion. And after that, he was seen up above 500 brethren at once. More than 500 people saw him at one time alive. Now, we don't have the account exactly when the 500 people appeared, when he appeared to them. We don't know precisely when that took place, but it does. We could guess going back into the Gospels, but we won't go back to do so. But it just says, Paul says that he was seen by more than 500 people at once, at one time. Now, that's a lot of people. If 500 people see it, that's you can't deny it happened. Some people will deny it. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they will believe the account on a witness of one or two witnesses sometimes, or three or four. But it says upon the basis you had to have at least two or three witnesses to have it stand up in court. But here you have 500 witnesses. And so these were eyewitnesses as he appeared. He was seen of more than 500 people at one time. And then he goes on, out from whom the greater part remain unto this present. And so most of them are still alive, but some are fallen asleep. And so some have died, but most are alive. So when Paul writes this, if there's any doubt about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says you could go back and you could look him up and you could talk to him. And you could see, they could say, yeah, I talked to him, I heard him, we listened to him, we saw him. I saw him with my own eyes. Well, that's something that is very, very real to them. They saw him living at that time. And so he arose from the dead. He was seen of more than 500 people at one time. And after that, he was seen of James. Now, James is his half-brother. And remember in John 7, when he was going to go, they were going up to Jerusalem. He didn't go with them. He pretended he was going to, but he went up later. He didn't want to go up and make a scene as he came up, so he went up more secretly later. But James and his brothers didn't believe in him, but James apparently was the oldest of the half-brothers. And so, but then it says of all the apostles. So he's seen of the 12. Well, we could say the 12, just the group together. But later on, when we get into the account, later at the end of John, Thomas wasn't there in his appearance to them in the upper room when he appeared in Luke 24. And then he does come when Thomas is there, and Thomas sees him and addresses him as my Lord and my God. And so he is Thomas' master, he's his deity, he sees him and addresses him as such. But now he's seen of all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, as one who was kind of born early, as he was an aborted one. But here he was, the one who persecuted the church, as he says. He was the least of the apostles, and his apostleship is different than those, the 12 on earth, to the Jews. His apostleship is by spiritual gifting. But he says he's the least of them all. He's not fit to be called an apostle because he did persecute the church of belonging to God. And so it's just by the grace of God that Paul is what he is. But this, we're going to skip over to verse 11, where he said that he's preached and they believed. Now, verse 12. As we move into this next argument, it is an argument concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing to our salvation. It was important. It's absolutely important and essential that he died on the cross for our sins. He had to do that. That was according to the Father's plan. But just as important was the fact that he rose again. If he hadn't risen from the dead, he would have been like any other man who died and was left in the tomb and decayed. But he didn't remain in the tomb. He came forth. And so if we move into as we come to chapter 12, there were some in Corinth who had a heresy that they were promoting, and that heresy was that there's no resurrection of the dead. So when you die, there's no resurrection. That's it, folks. And so Paul takes them to task on that, because if there is no resurrection, then we do not have a resurrected Savior, and we do not have any hope whatsoever. And so that's essentially where he's going to go. Now we have six or seven class conditions through here, which are first class conditions. The first one is as stated as a fact that has happened. The rest of them are going to be assuming for the sake of argument what these heretics are saying. And so as we come into this, you'll notice, we'll pick that up as we go. It starts off with the if clause right at the beginning, as they do, but the fact that Christ arose is the essential thing. Now he says, since Christ is being heralded with authority, preached, that he rose, and this is a perfect tense. We're going to see perfect tenses here. Now, since Christ is being preached that he is risen, and with the abiding result that he is risen out from dead ones. Now, we just saw the same form back up at the end of verse 4. He is being preached that he arose with the abiding result that he is risen. And so he is alive. How, then, are some, and he uses, this was going on when Paul wrote, it's a present tense, how are some among you saying that there is no resurrection with reference to the dead? And so how can you say then, since we're preaching that Christ is risen and raised, then how can you say that there's no resurrection? But assuming for the sake of argument now, you say they're saying there's no resurrection. So assuming for the sake of argument, there is no resurrection out from with reference to the dead. We'll do it that way. Then is Christ not risen? He hasn't been raised with the abiding result that he's risen, the perfect tense again. And so he's not risen. He's not living today if what they say is true, that there is no resurrection. And then in verse 14, he uses that same construction. And then assuming that Christ is not in a state of having been risen, or he wasn't raised at a point of time with the abiding result that he is risen, then is our preaching, the result of his heralding with authority, our preaching is what? It's empty. And so he uses another term for vain that's translated vain. This one's empty. The first one back in verse 2 was that it was without cause or purpose. But here it's just plain, it's empty. He's preaching something that had the contents zilch. And your faith is also empty. And so if there's no resurrection out from the dead, and Christ is not raised out from the dead, assuming that's true, then Paul says his preaching is empty. Their faith is empty. Now, that's not a very good situation if that should happen to be true. But this is what they were the consequences of their saying there's no resurrection with reference to the dead. Now in verse 15, we are being found, and he uses a present tense here, we are being found false witnesses. And when it says false witnesses of God, you have a little preposition, kata, here with a genitive case, but would have the idea of against God. Then we are false witnesses against God, if that's the case, that there's no resurrection, because we have testified. We have borne witness against God that he has raised up the Christ. And so he has raised him up, the Christ, whom he raised not up. Now we come back to the class condition. And so Paul's a false witness. He's been preaching that Christ arose out from dead ones, and that's part of the gospel. And then he says that he's a false witness if Christ was not raised. If indeed, he says, it be that the dead rise not. And so if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. And his message, as he just said, it's not true. And it's empty. And he's a false witness if that's true. But remember, Paul said that he himself saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him himself as one. And so he did have that he did meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say on more than one occasion, but he saw the Lord personally. But he's not a false witness. But if what they say that there's no resurrection, then he would be a false witness. was against what God, what was real. Now, as we go on to the next verse, for assuming, again, it's an assumption for the sake of argument, assuming for the sake of argument then that the dead ones rise not, then is Christ not raised with the abiding result that he is risen. And down through here, it's interesting. If you follow on down, when it speaks of Christ being raised, he uses the perfect tense to say that he was raised with the abiding result that he was, that he is risen. And you can see that in their argument, this isn't so. But Paul did, the gospel is that Christ was raised at a point of time and with the abiding result that he is risen today. And then he goes on in verse 17, and as we come down to the last of these assumptions, and assuming Christ is not in a state of having been raised, and in other words, with the abiding result that he is risen, your faith is vain. Now he uses a third word in the context. We've seen the word without proof, without just went out of my mind just for a second here, without any purpose and empty. And this one has the idea that it's just useless. It's without an aim. And so there's no aim, and your faith is without aim, and you are presently yet in your sins. Now, that's no, there's no hope in that. And yet that's what is being preached when they said that Christ is not raised out from dead ones. And then he goes on. We have a hope, and our hope is that we have a living Savior. But as you notice, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep. And so, well, you saw that there were more than 500 saw the Lord at one time, but and most of them are alive, but some have fallen asleep. But any believer who has fallen asleep in Christ, he says they are perished, they're ruined. And so if there's no resurrection out from dead ones and Christ isn't raised and you're still in your sins, then we're ruined, he says. And then he continues on with the thought, assuming in this life, well, it's another assumption though, assuming in this life only, we have hope. And so when he says that we have hope in Christ, if it's only in this life that we have hope with the abiding result that we are hoping in Christ, he says, we are presently, if all men, now you take all men of the earth, out from all men, most pitiable. The word miserable were to be pitied, if that's true. Now we come to the crux of the matter and to the answer and Paul's response to it, as he says in verse 20. But, so he uses another mild adversity. He's been using them through here, and they translate it a little differently at times. But he says, but now, that's very important, but now, right now. And so as he writes this, there are those saying there's no resurrection. So then if there isn't, then Christ isn't raised out from dead ones. But notice what he says, but now is Christ risen. And he uses that perfect tense again. Christ has been raised with the abiding result that he is risen. He's living today, but he's been risen out from dead ones. And he has come to be a quality of a first fruit, not first fruits, but a first fruit of them that had slept, those who slept. And so those who had died, he's the first fruit. Being the first fruit, he's the guarantee that others will follow. And he goes on to describe various resurrections. The resurrection of grace believers doesn't come up until 51 with the mystery that he's going to show them, that we shall all be changed and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and that's what's going to take place in the future for the grace believer. But as we've noticed, the Lord Jesus said that he was going to not only suffer many things and die, he was going to be killed, but he was also going to arise from the dead, and he did. And so Paul, we saw the empty tomb, and we've also seen many eyewitnesses, and there were a lot of eyewitnesses accounts in the Gospels that we didn't look at, but Paul gives you 500 brethren at one time, besides other individuals, including himself. He was seen. There were many eyewitnesses to his resurrection. So the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul can say, but now is Christ risen. He's been raised and he is risen. He is living today. And so we have a risen Savior, a living Savior. When it says, I serve a risen Savior, and he's living in my heart today. Well, he's not living there as the God-man who arose from the dead, but he lives within us as God. But at the same time, we are in him because he arose from the dead, and the Father imputes us to be in him. And that relates to the morning message of resurrection life. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity we have to read it, for the privilege of being grace believers and having your completed scripture, in which we do see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, of the Lord's own prophecies, of his not only his suffering for us, he died on the cross for our sins, but also especially for the fact of the good news that he arose from out from dead ones, that he's living today, and we're grateful for that and for that which he provides for us because of his completed work and by your grace. And so we're thankful again. Amen.